Man, it's good to hear from some of our people, isn't it? Exciting to see how God is at work in people's lives. It's been fun to be part of this church for almost 10 years. We're almost there, a few weeks out from our 10th anniversary. And if you have not registered for that, we hope you will do so. April 10th, we're having our 10th anniversary celebration. There are instructions in the bulletin. I found out this week, I was talking to my wife, and she's like, "When is it?" I was like, "Oh my goodness, it's been in the bulletin. We handed you an invitation. How do I register?" So I realized if my wife, who is like the pastor's wife, doesn't get it, maybe you don't either. So here's a quick explanation. In your bulletin, make sure you look at that. All you got to do is go to our website, GenesisEureka.com, find the link that says 10th anniversary, click on it, and real quick, register your family. We need to know how many people are coming. Here's the deal. If you register, we promise to have food for you. If you don't register and you show up, who knows? We'll see. All right, so we really need you to do that. We're going to have a great celebration on that Sunday. We're going to do the entire service in the Commons. We're going to start at 10 o'clock and go till close to noon. It will include a meal and a lot of fun stuff. We're planning a really fun, great day for us to celebrate 10 years, which is kind of crazy. That we're going to be here, we will have been here for 10 years in Eureka, living out the implications of the gospel, loving Jesus together, growing disciples. And so we want you to be there that day. Plan on attending. Make, you know, put one of those big red stars around that date on your calendar, and then get on our website and register. I want you to stand up. We're going to do an audience interactive thing. I have no idea how this is going to go. Probably poorly, but this is kind of some of the stuff we started in our early days where we made people really uncomfortable intentionally in our worship service. And so what we're going to do is we're going to act out and read together Psalm 150, right? This great psalm that ends the Psalms, a call to worship. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read a line, and then what I want you to do where you are, I want you to kind of act out what it says somewhat. Okay, we'll see. We make it kind of weird and Pentecostal charismatic this morning, and then that nobody will come back, but that's all right. Psalm 150. All right, here it goes. Everybody read this line with me. Ready? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, one of the things I want you to know about this first line, praise the Lord, is actually they translated it for us, and I wish they wouldn't have, because it's a great Hebrew word that is hallelujah. Right? You ever hear, like Baptists, we grew up, people said hallelujah. We got a little nervous, you know, because they were like, ooh, man, you're getting near the edge. But it's a word that means the highest praise to Yahweh, to God. We're giving our hallels, that's a word, that awesome worship, praise, often with hands lifted up to Yahweh, our God. So everybody real quick, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Some of y'all got it, right? You never say hallelujah like this, hallelujah. All right, hallelujah is good. You got to get that vibrato down here. Hallelujah. Let me hear it.
Hallelujah.
See that? Praise God in his sanctuary. We're together. We're together in the sanctuary. Praise him. Next line. All right. Praise him. Man, y'all read that like Baptists. Or some of y'all grew up Catholic. That's how you would have, you know, kind of the chant rhythm, right? You know? Okay, let's try it again. Let's see if we can get it right. All right. Praise him. All right, we're getting there. Next line. Praise him. All right. Here's, you guys are trumpet sound. You guys are lute and harp. Do the best you have. Let me hear it. Man, the lute and harp side is kind of weak. Common vernacular, that's like air guitar, all right? Rocking and rolling, right? Musical instruments. I kind of laugh. There's some denominations who say, you shouldn't use musical instruments in worship. It's not in the New Testament. That's their argument. And it's like, yeah, but the people in the New Testament worship like the Old Testament told them to. And they used instruments, all right? Verse 4. Praise him. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Uh-huh. We're going to start over again. Praise him with
tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and
harp. All right, go ahead. All right, a few of you got good. You know, Baptists, and we're white. That's a bad thing. But we praise him. Listen, it's okay to have emotions and to be drawn in and to get excited. It's amazing to me that we will get excited about you know, stuff that is trivial, and then we come in to worship the Almighty God, and it's very hard to get a motive at all. It's okay to feel and to get excited and to be empowered by the one we are worshiping, and the call here is to do that, all right? And so, next one, verse 5. Praise Him with... praise Him with... let me hear it. Yeah, we need Matt back up here, right? Do a little drum solo for us, right? You would not believe in some churches the struggle when they moved a drum kit into the worship center. There is something, you know, just adding that. I mean, the call here is to use things that draw us in. All right, next verse. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, that last one again is?
Hallelujah.
All right, so let's hear it one more time.
Hallelujah.
All right, you can have a seat. Good job, good job. You know, there is a call in the scriptures for us to be a worshiping people, to come together with our heart and our mind. Jesus said we worship, those who worship should worship in spirit and in truth. Some of us will come more engaged with our minds, and so we're thinkers, and we're going to tend to be drawn to like deep truths of scripture and preaching and hearing. Some of us are more drawn by our heart, and so we're going to be pulled in by music and by our emotions, and we're going to have a wide range of emotions. We at Genesis never want to be manipulative with either one of those, but we believe that worship ought to be something that is exciting and real and full of life. And we want you to be excited about coming on Sunday morning. This morning, we're doing a series on our values as a church, our core values, who we are. These values were set 10 years ago and have kind of shaped everything that we've become, or at least we want them to. We don't want them to just be taglines that are just out there for ideas. We really want to see our church shaped by these values. And the one we're going to talk about today is specifically a value around what we do on Sunday morning and what we hope it will produce in your life. Now, I know for some of us, even maybe sometimes here, our experience of worship isn't quite that exciting. In fact, maybe sometimes our church experience looks a lot like this. I want you to watch the screen. Some of you are like, yeah, I've been to that church. Some of you are like, I've been to this church when it was that church. Okay, I get it. Man, that sometimes is the way we feel about coming to church on Sunday, and we don't want it to be that way. And from the get-go, we had a core value, the core value that we called experience, that we want to be a place where our worship, our Sunday gathering, our coming together is vital, inspiring, alive, and real. Now, when we were writing this, we kind of had a lot of laughter in our original core team, this original group of three or four families that were putting together these core values, because we were trying to make sure we worded this in such a way that it communicated something without wording it in such a way where it felt like what this means is that we're going to be handling snakes and sacrificing goats on stage, right? You know, that it's just going to be weird and out there. And we knew coming to Eureka, there was a challenge with that Eureka is kind of a family-oriented environment. A lot of people were kind of comfortable in certain attitudes and rhythms and values when they went to church. And we were comfortable with pushing the envelope a little ways, but we didn't want to go way out there where people just got weirded out. And to be honest with you, our early days, there was some struggle with that as we tried to figure out what it looked like to do worship here that had, you know, had a band. And our original band was a little edgy. Our original worship guy, a guy named Nick, who is awesome, love him to death, but he was really young, and so our music was a little edgy, and we had the loudest drum player on the planet at that point in time. We actually put him behind one of those plastic, you know, giant plastic things, and it wasn't enough, so we had to go buy this really thick foam to put on top of the drum kit, on top of that, so that the sound wouldn't, like, overpower everything else here. And you know, if you were 18 going to a concert, that's awesome, but when you're 35 coming to church, it was like, oh wow, that's loud, you know. And that was some of our stuff. I did some things early in our story where I pushed the envelope probably a little bit too far in some of the things I said, trying to be different. And what we came to realize is that as we fleshed out this core value, what we don't mean is that we have a desire to entertain you. We had to wrestle with what it looks like to make sure that this is worship, that we are involving the elements of the things that God has prescribed in worship. We're not trying to put on a show for you each week so that you can come in like you would go to a concert, or you would go to something at the Fox, or you would go to something at another event, and you can come sit for an hour, 15, hour and 20 minutes or so and be entertained and go and be able to go to Culver's afterwards and go, man, I like this song and the band was really cool. Eric's voice was awesome, and have this evaluation. The mic, like always, went a little bit too long, and he had a couple funny things to say, but about halfway through, I started acting like Mr. Bean. I mean, that's not our goal, is to figure out how to entertain you. What we want to do is to weekly gather and put a lot of energy, a lot of effort into what this weekly gathering looks like, so that it will be something that is important to you, meaningful, and you will have a deep experience, not just with something different and weird, but with the living God himself. And so we want worship to be a place that is vital, inspiring, alive, and real. Vital meaning we want worship, like we want to create a place where worship is a priority, where you see God at work among God's people, and you wake up and you look out the window and go, it's snowing, but you go, but listen, I'm going to church. We want to be there. We're not going to miss. I was reading this week, I got a tweet from an Acts 29 church in Turkey, and the tweet said this: because of safety concerns for our church, we will not be meeting at our normal gathering place tomorrow. Please direct message me or text me to find out where we will be meeting. Some kind of threat, which wasn't elaborated on. I got this through Acts 29. Some kind of threat for one of our sister churches is not meeting today in their normal house of worship because there has been a threat against them. Will they show up? And my guess is those people are going to find out where they're going to worship and they're going to go. I heard of another church who this guy went to preach at the church, and you know, he's used to kind of being 5 or 10 minutes late like we always are, but you know, starting somewhat on time, and he got there at the starting time and was waiting, and they didn't start, and everybody was just kind of standing around. An hour later, 2 hours later, and finally he said, when are we going to get started? And what was going on was beautiful. There was a lot of community, a lot of fellowship. This was in Africa, a lot of fellowship and community going on. And so he asked the pastor, well, when do we actually start? And he says, we will start when everyone gets here. You see, there are some people who are in their 80s who walk 3 to 4 miles to get here. And we wait till they arrive because it would be disrespectful to people who are traveling to start without them. They will be here. And when those people showed up, they began to worship. That's vital. All of a sudden you realize, listen, being with God's people, worshiping the living God is important. And it becomes like we want to make the experience so that you want to be here. But we also want to challenge you that this is important. The scriptures command us to come together, that it's vital, that it's inspiring. We want people to have an experience that goes beyond this hour. That literally it filters into your life, so that you are God-centered, Christ-centered in your life, and you go out of here with things that will help you figure out how to live a gospel-centered life as you live your life in the world, going to school, going to work, doing the things you do in your normal rhythms, that it's inspiring, that it's alive, as opposed to being dead, as opposed to being just kind of flat, where there's no meaning and really nothing drawing me in and nothing that stirs my emotions or makes me think. We want it to be alive, and we want it to be real, meaning we want it to connect to your real life. We want it to be relevant. We want to make sure that as we open the scriptures, we are preaching the true word of God and singing the true word of God, but that you leave here knowing what to do with that, and it connects with your life. That is the core value that we have, and we hope that we're fulfilling that. We hope we're pursuing that. We hope that this is a church, a place where weekly rhythms are that. We're not trying to create an entertainment culture. We're trying to create a worship culture where you will experience the living God and that will shape your life and that you'll want to be a part of that. Now, part of that then is us as God's people valuing that so that we make sure that this is central, that this is important in the rhythms of our week. Because we also have this firm belief that worship doesn't start when you get here, it doesn't end when you leave here, that worship is something we do with all of life. That worship is not just singing songs, but worship is that my heart is oriented to praise and to lift up the one who has redeemed me, who has acted on my behalf, who has saved me, so that my heart and my lips and my hands and my feet are acting in a way that demonstrates that God is supreme and valued and loved deeply in my life. That's worship. I can come together with God's people and never worship. And it can be that 70% of the people in here truly worship and 30% literally leave here just singing songs and go ready to critique the event and they never really experience the living God. It could be that 10% have that happen. Just gathering does not guarantee that we are going to meet God together. But what our hope is that the experience that we work on every week and come prepared to lead you in is that type of experience where the opportunity is here for you to hear the word, to see God as he is, revealed in scripture, revealed in creation, glorious in his nature, and that we respond. Now, there's some models that you see of the way church coming together, worship can happen. One of the models is that God is the prompter. The stage are the performers and people are the audience. So God is the prompter, the stage is performer, people is the audience. Looks like this, that God is in heaven going, all right, I want you to praise me. And so we get a band together and that they are performing and that you sit out here and kind of watch the event. And you know, you're watching the event. And so I'm performing for you right now. The band is performing. The God is up there. He's happy with us and he's doing this. But we are just kind of participating just kind of by being here and watching. We do not believe that this is the proper model that God has given us in Scripture. That's not Psalm 150. Another model that I used to really like to use this language is this, that the stage are the prompters, that the audience are the performers, and that God is actually the audience. Now, this gets closer to truth where we have people up here who are lead worshipers, and they are worshiping, and they are inviting us in to worship together, and we are singing and praising God. We are listening in worship to God, that we are doing the things in church. Our prayers and stuff like that are to God. So we're the performers all together, and God is the audience. And I do think that fits. I think that is a way to see worship. But I actually, a few years ago, came across something that even critiqued this, and I think there is a better way for us to see what worship really is. Worship truly looks like this, that God is the performer. And we're the audience in an audience participation experience. In other words, what worship really is not us taking the initiative to praise God, it's us responding to what our great God has already done. Our worship is not a work that somehow gets God's attention and makes him happy with us. Our worship is a response to a great God who's already done so much. And that's why it has to leave here. This last week, we had the great experience of going to the mountains in Tennessee, hanging out with the Allens for a couple days and taking several hikes. And we had a great time. And there were a couple points. We took a horseback ride, and our horseback ride was kind of crazy. You know, here's the Hubbard family on horses going up a mountain. And the horses got us to the apex of this mountain. And we took a couple pictures, and we were standing there looking where we could see mountains for miles and miles and miles. No way at that moment was I going to just sit there and go, Like, I'm on my horse singing How Great Thou Art. And it wasn't because like something in me said, well, if I sing this now, God will be happy. I was going, whoa! We took three hikes to waterfalls that were just majestic, inspiring. I mean, unbelievable. There's no way I'm standing at the base of a waterfall thumping my chest going, man, I am some kind of preacher. Man, that church missed me when I was going. I was standing there going, what a God. I am nothing. He is everything. See, God is performing in nature for us, and we don't even stop and go, wow, what a great God. I enjoy nature, and therefore I enjoy the painter, the creator of nature. We should respond to nature like we do a great work of art, where we go, man, What a beautiful work of art. What a great artist. We should look at nature and our hearts should lift going, what a great God. He has already acted. He is performing. We should look at the cross. This week is Holy Week, right? This week is the week that leads up to the death of Jesus on the cross. We should be looking at that week going, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I am not lifting my praise to God somehow going, woo, God, I praise you. It's something I do, so I hope you'll notice. I am responding freely to a God who has acted on my behalf. It's okay to say amen in this church. I am responding. God is the performer. We need to make sure we understand that this morning. I want you to be clear. Our worship is not us performing for God. Our worship is a response to God and his acts and his word and his gifts and his glory on display. And what happens is that the more that my heart is drawn to worship, the more my heart is lifted to him in praise, the more I come to him and glorify him, the more enjoyment I will get from the God who saved me. There is something connected to my heart, to my free response of worship to the God who is acting and the enjoyment of God that I will have. If you really want to enjoy God, begin to figure out what it looks, first of all, to come here on Sunday morning, to be rigorous in your dedication to this, and to make sure that when you come here, you come prepared to worship, to lift your heart to the as a response to the greatness of God. You will find that you will enjoy God all the more. C.S. Lewis talks about this in a document that he wrote on the Psalms. And he says this in this. He says, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check it. In other words, what Lewis is saying is he had a hard time with God who's saying, praise me, worship me, because he felt like that was like a self-centered, needy God who was like, I'm alone, I need worship, somebody say something nice, like a God who's in need of something. And he said, I had thought of it like that until I began to realize something different, that praise was something other than that. He says this, the world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistress, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even something sometimes politicians or scholars. He goes on to say, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that is magnificent? The psalmist and telling everyone to praise God are doing what all men do when they speak of what they really care about and love. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do. What indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. In other words, what he's saying is I used to think God was asking me to praise him and I had to like muster up something to praise until he realized that we praise anything that we love and value freely and spontaneously. If we like if we're cheering for our college basketball team, it doesn't take anything for us to put on our colors and freely respond because we value and we love that. When the Bible calls us to worship, it's not God in heaven needily going, I just need somebody to affirm me today. It's God in heaven saying, I am the one of most value. I am the one who will fill your lives. Your basketball team is probably going to lose, and therefore your praise of that will end. But I am the one who is supreme. Value me more than anything, and praise is now our free response when we see God for who he is, when we see ourselves for who we are and our need, and we begin to love, enjoy, and value God supremely. That's worship. And so what often happens is that our values and worship don't align with this. We kind of come to our own private place or our own coming together publicly, and we've replaced awe with a different definition of reverence, where awe means, yes, there's times where I should tremble silently before, but all of a sudden reverence means that I am quiet, my hands to my side, I don't respond, it's just awkward. And we don't truly have hearts that are rejoicing greatly in the God who has already acted and is performing for us. We will stand at the end of a play, whether it's on this stage in a high school or at the Fox Theater, when the thing is over, and erupt in praise and clapping and rejoicing because we have so enjoyed the act. But for some reason, we've ingrained in our brains that to do that in response to God is weird. And I just think we need to be pushed a little bit to say, listen, the command to worship is a call to experience God and to freely respond with our heart and with our mind to knowing him. And our desire is on a weekly basis to promote this. Like what we want to do is we want to talk about God's acts. We want to read scripture where God has revealed himself. We want to sing toward in ways that aren't just simple little songs, but are songs that draw our hearts and our minds into knowing the one true living God as he has revealed himself. We're going to preach the scripture clearly so that you see that God and understand who he is and what he's done. And our hope is that the experience then of doing that on a weekly rhythmic basis will begin to help you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, like the song we just sang, right? And that when you really love something, you can't help but praise it, right? I mean, I can't help but talk about my wife. I can't help but rejoice in the Cardinals. I mean, I can't help it. I love those things. But when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, it's like, And maybe that's a sign that maybe our hearts aren't oriented towards him the way they should be. So there's this crazy story in Isaiah 6. Grab a Bible if you have it. Isaiah 6, where God shows up with a guy, and he experiences God face to face. I want you to see what this might look like. Because if God himself were really to show up in this, the fullness of his glory this morning, we would do no other than fall on our face before him and begin to worship and then to see ourselves clearly. Isaiah chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, page 485, the Bible's at the end of your rows. Make sure you grab one in your app, find it. Here's what it says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, there's a guy named Isaiah. He is a prophet of God. He's already been preaching. He's already had sermons that he's gone through, but now he has this momentary experience that is going to change him forever. And in the experience, he's probably in the temple, the Old Testament temple, probably being part of the worship there, but he has this vision in the temple where he sees the Lord high and lifted up. So saw the Lord sitting on a throne. First of all, Isaiah's vision of the Lord is God as king, who is sovereign over all things, sovereign over the universe. High and lifted up, meaning he is transcendent. He is above us. He is outside us. He is great in his majesty. Greatness. He has no needs. Sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is like a coronation ceremony where all of a sudden the length of a king's robe shows the majesty of his greatness. And his throne is in the temple, and his train fills the temple, but it also is an image of the fact that God is present, he is close, And so Isaiah sees this. It says, above him stood seraphim, angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our problem this morning is that the whole earth is full of his glory. But because we are idolaters and sinners, because we have unconfessed sin in our life, because we have worshiped anything and everything other than God, for some reason right now, this moment, our eyes are failing to see the glory of God that covers the earth. We need something that will help us see him for who he is, so that we will have God deal with our brokenness and then lead us to great enjoyment and great value and great worth and great love. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Silas read scripture this morning. You need to understand that that little verse from the voice of the Lord has the ability to shake the foundations of this earth. We can lose sight of the deep beauty and value of the Word of God if we're not careful. We could become so familiar and comfortable with it that we forget that it shakes foundations. Here's Isaiah's response. He said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, Isaiah's immediate response when he sees God is this, that he realizes that he is ruined, that he is a sinner who lives among sinners. He's a man of unclean lips. He lives among people of unclean lips. And there are only two options for God in his glory as he's revealed to absolutely annihilate him, or God in his glory to act on his behalf to do something he can't do for himself. And that's what happens. Look at verse 6. He says, then one of the seraph flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. In other words, Isaiah saw the glory of God in his being, saw the fact that the whole earth is full of his glory, and when he saw God for who he is, Isaiah's response was one of ruin, of trembling, of fear, because he knew that if God dealt with him as he deserved in that moment, that his life was going to be absolutely crushed by the weight of the glory of God. And so he confesses this, and rather than crushing Isaiah with the weight of his glory, God chooses to send an angel with a burning coal. The image here is something that brings forgiveness, but it also sears out that which is broken. And God both forgives and cleanses his sin. This is a picture here of what God has done in the cross, and that God acts on Isaiah's behalf where Isaiah couldn't have acted himself. And the response here in the rest of the book of Isaiah is that Isaiah lives a life of worship. He now sees God clearly, he sees himself clearly, and his heart responds with great joy and worship and wonder. His heart is full of the majesty of God, and he is now a willing responder in worship to lift up the Lord of glory. That's what needs to happen to us, and it needs to happen all the time, because what literally takes place in our lives is we will leave here and we will begin to drift away from that. And we need a weekly rhythm of being drawn back into that so that we will see God for who he is. So our hope each week is that you will experience three things real quickly, and then I'm going to kind of walk us through what we do every week and why we do it. First of all, we want you to experience God, the real God, not a God of your own making, not a designer God, not the gods of the world, not a God who will literally bow down to your idols, which is what we often want. What we want when we pray is we say, God, here are my idols. These are the things that I think are most important. Let me offer them to you and ask you to bless my idols. We need to see God for who he is and worship the one true God who will give us something better than what our idols will give us, what our own sinfulness will give us. We need to value him. Often the reason I can't worship is because I come in here with unconfessed sin. I come in here with my whole week being oriented to anything and everything but God. I haven't valued him on any level. And then I come in here, and man, it's hard to conjure up emotions in 20 minutes to start feeling something that I haven't invested in since I left last Sunday. I need the true and living God to open my eyes to see that so that my idols will be crushed, not offered to him as something he should accept. My life will be changed, and so I need to experience the one true and living God. I need to see that in the face of Christ, his son, who came and lived and died on my behalf. I need to see the glory of God on display. We hope every week that you will have that. This is why, like, if you're looking for a church that will stand up here for about 15 or 20 minutes and tell you a few funny stories, read a Bible verse, and then tell you 3 points and go home, you're in the wrong place. Every week we're going to take you to the gospel. Every week we're going to show you how the death and burial of Jesus is the answer to every question in your life, that the gospel is the only hope, and the glory of God in my life is the only thing that will fill that hole that is inside that just keeps nagging and won't go away. The glory of God is the only thing that will fill that, which is why worship is so important. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was not a Christian, has a crazy quote. I want you to listen to this. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will not. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. He's right, but here's the crazy thing in. He then went out into the woods and gave his life to the worship of nature. I want to tell you there's someone better that will give you more. Nature, being in the outdoors is a great thing. We experienced it this week. It will not fill that nagging hole. You were not made to worship nature. You were made to worship the God who created nature, to know him. We want you to experience that God in his fullness every week. We hope to present him to you, to make, like to do all we can to remove the veil in your eyes and help see him. We want you to experience God. Second thing we hope you will experience when we're talking about experiences, experience him speaking. Which means we're going to have a word-centered, Bible-saturated service every week. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to start our service with the Bible. We're going to sing scripture. We're going to find songs that sing the Bible. We are going to preach the word. We're going to do a lot. Most of our preaching here is straight through books of the Bible. And we're going to hunker down and really try to dig in to go deep. I want to let you know that as your pastor, most weeks, this is what I give the most attention to. The average that for a sermon prep for your Sunday morning experience is between 10 and 15 hours that of my study and preparation and work with people and the other things that I do to make sure that we're ready for this experience. Because I know that the weight of the call to stand in front of you, I'm going to be held accountable for every word I say. And I don't want you going away from here going, man, what a great preacher. I want you to go away from here going, man, what a great Savior. And I will tend to try to pull things into it that make you think I'm cool. And there are Sundays where I have to go home and repent of that. Because I want you to hear what God has said clearly. That's what I hope. And to see the gospel on display on a weekly basis. I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. Not the voice of Eric and Mike and whoever else is up here. And so we're going to have a word-saturated worship service. Third thing I hope you will experience is experience change. That every week you come in here because you have seen God for who he is, you've heard what he has said, there will be something in your life where you need to repent, which means that you need to turn from yourself. Your idols will be exposed. Your sin will be brought to light. And you will realize that you have replaced God with something. You will turn towards him and begin to orient your life with Christ as the center of your life. You will build your life as a worshiper of God. That will affect the way you do marriage, the way you do your job. It will affect the way you do your taxes in the next few weeks. It will affect the way you treat your pocketbook. I mean, all these things will become part of the rhythm of your life because your life is being reoriented to the God who made you. And every week there's something to leave here as a worshiper that says, man, I need God to transform me with the gospel in this area of my life. That's what we hope. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because often, worship becomes kind of like a boat that's in a harbor, a sailboat that's in a harbor, We don't manipulate God with our worship. If we sing louder and feel more emotion, that doesn't manipulate God into doing anything. God is God. He opens eyes, he opens hearts, he opens ears. He is the one who is working. But what we want to be like is we want to be like that boat that is sitting in a harbor. We want those sails to be wide open, pointed in the right direction, and ready to go so that when the wind does come and the wind does blow, it will take us out of harbor into the sea and on our voyage. We cannot make the wind blow, but what we can do is everything we possibly can to make sure our sails are set. For us as a church, what that means is that there are a whole bunch of things that Scripture prescribes, and there are values that we have as we come together that we try to implement that help us set our sails. For you as an individual, what that means is that you come prepared as a worshiper showing up at Genesis. Like, first of all, you're here. Second, when you come like going, I am here expecting more than just an experience where I'm entertained. I want to have an experience with the living God. And you come in here ready for that. So what are some of the things that we do? Let me tell you some of the things that we intentionally do, some of the values that we intentionally have that are part of our way of making sure that we have our sails set, that we are trying to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for the service. It starts with the fact that every Friday morning, 6:45 a.m., John Park and I, and we want to invite every one of you to join us, but right now it's just John Park and I, we meet at Breadco and we pray for this service and pray for you and pray for what's going to happen here. We are lifting our voices to God, asking God to move in this service. That's when, there's the preparation I already told you about that I do and other people do, but that's really when we're begging God and beginning to ask him to work. And so we'd love to have you join us. In your community groups, pray for Sunday. Ask God to be at work. Ask God to move. We pray in the back before the service starts with our team. A member of our prayer team comes and prays with us and makes sure that we pause because there's a lot of busyness that goes on between 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock here on Sunday morning. We all have busy minds. That prayer is so important because we are not saying, man, our goal is not to have a seamless, flawless event. Our goal is to do all we can to prepare for us to meet God. Second thing is we believe that creativity is helpful. And so as a church, we use a lot of creativity because we believe people learn with different learning styles. We believe people have different ways of seeing the world. And so we use things like a video this morning, or actually a couple of videos that we've already used. We're going to have another one in a little bit. Video. We'll do some creative interaction, like reading Psalm 150 together. We don't want the service every week just kind of be come in, do the same thing, go home. We want to do things that stir our emotions, but we don't want creativity to drive the train. We want it to be the caboose, not the engine, okay? And so if we can raise a question or get us thinking in a direction with creativity or illustrate a point, that's great. But we're not going to build a whole sermon around a video clip. But we do want to use creativity because actually we see that modeled in Jesus. I think his parables are pretty creative. And I don't think any parable Jesus told, he told it standing on a stage with a lectern doing it like this. I think the Bible's trying to show us that when he told the parable of the soils, he was probably standing next to a farm field. He's a very creative teacher, use creativity. We think we're modeling him. We also want to let you know that we think theologically about everything we do. We don't start anything or do anything in the service without really trying to dig down and say, man, does the scripture give us permission to do this? Does it warrant it? And so when it comes to like our songs, the way we go about things, I mean, we are intentional to make sure that everything we do has scriptural formation and basis and has the gospel as its goal. There is a lot of work that is done by your elders on this, okay? You don't see that work. But we often are sitting down going, hey, we've done this. We're thinking about doing this. Where's the scriptures? Like, how did the scriptures speak into this? And we think theologically about just about everything we do in here. We also know that God has prescribed certain elements, and we want these to be part of the regular rhythm of worship. And so we have Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commands Timothy to have the public reading of scripture. It's part of the service. And we intentionally begin every single service at Genesis. I mean, what's the first thing we do after we do our welcome, shake a few hands, now sit down, and what happens next? somebody stepping to this microphone and reading the Bible. That's a value, and let me explain why. Because if nothing else happens in the service, we can know that we started the service by hearing from God, which means, back to remember our model, we start with God's initiative. You get what I'm saying here? We're not starting with, hey, we're going to sing a few songs to God to try to conjure up emotions. We are starting our service with God's initiative. God has spoken, and we're going to hear from him before we respond in any way. Now, for you, what that means is pay attention to that scripture. That is a call to worship. Okay? We preach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We've talked about that. Prayer. We involve prayer in every service. And part of what we do in prayer is we sometimes have like emphasis where we stop and we both model and do prayer in the service. Some of you have been around when we've done some creative ways to pray. And what we're trying to do is both teach prayer and engage you in prayer. And we're doing this intentionally because we want prayer to be important in the service. About 2 years in, we realized that the only real prayer we were doing in church was the prayer that I did at the end of my sermon. And we went, that is not okay. And so on our agenda, on how we put together the service every week, we now have the second thing on our agenda as we look at with a team of people who looks at the service every week is this. How are we going to pray this week? We want to make sure that we stop and we make sure we're lifting our heart to God. In this service, it was Eric leading you in that time of prayer around that song. It was awesome, right? We've done, like back in February, we did the whole thing with the cards that were love letters. You know, it was just stopping in a different way of praying, modeling prayer and praying. The sacraments are part of this, that we experience the sacraments. Now, we've decided, we've had to discuss and debate among the elders about how often to do communion. We don't want communion to become something that is so routine that it loses its meaning, but so infrequent that we kind of disconnect from it. So we average about once a month. We've had discussions about whether we should have communion every week or not. And there's reasons to do it, reasons not. I'm not going to go into that. But we do it at least once a month. And we believe that communion is part of our response to the gospel as we remember what Christ has done for us. So we do the sacraments. We do giving. And, you know, I know some churches have gone to the level of putting like an offering basket in the back or putting, you know, something where you just do it on the way out. We do an offering in the service because we are firm believers that giving is part of our response of worship. That I worship with my mouth, I worship with my body, by standing up, by maybe lifting my hands, and I worship with my checkbook, my pocketbook, when in joy I freely give back to God part of what he has given to me for the benefit of his service towards his kingdom. And so we do it in the service because we believe it is an act of worship. We hope that if you're a regular attender and a member of Genesis, that you're giving freely as a response to what God has already done for you. If you're a guest, we don't expect you to give. We don't ask you to give. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, we don't even want you to give. We want to give this service as a gift to you. But if you come on a regular basis, that ought to be something that's going on in your life as part of worship. We also believe that response is important, that like a lot of churches you go to, they do the Sunday, the pastor does his preaching, and then he says a prayer, and then they do this last song that is really, in a lot of churches, they call it an invitation hymn, which has two things. For somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, it's kind of an invitation to trust Christ, and for everybody else, it's time to put everything away, to get in your purse and start figuring out where you're going to lunch today, right? I mean, that's kind of what it was for me. Okay. So the pastor preached and he got done. And he said, all right, turn to him, whatever. We're going to sing Just As I Am, which means Just As I Am headed to Culver's. Was kind of the way it went. We believe that after the sermon, there needs to be a response. And that response includes singing, lifting our hearts again. And so we always do a couple songs after the sermon because we want to give everybody in here a chance to respond because in true worship, everybody is a responder. And so we want to encourage you to respond by singing. And we're going to sing a song here in a minute. And then the last thing I want to share with you this morning about what we do on a regular rhythmic basis is this, that we are careful about our music. And so I'm going to ask Eric to come up. The bands are going to come up too. I want you to hear from just a couple of minutes from him about his rhythm because we've invested in Eric the job of thinking through songs, of choosing music. We want to be careful about the songs we sing. We do want to sing stuff that stirs our emotions, but we don't want that to be all that we sing. We're careful about singing what some call prom songs to Jesus, right? You can sing it to God. You can sing it to your girlfriend. It works either way. Like we don't sing a lot of songs. There's another type of song called 7-Eleven songs, right? Songs that have seven words. You sing it 11 times, and each time you sing it, we kind of lay on a layer of emotions to it, you know, change keys, and you just keep singing, so everybody's crying. They don't know why they're crying, but everybody's crying. We don't do a lot of that kind of music here, okay? We're intentional about the music and what we hope it will accomplish and even how it goes together. And so as I close, I'm just going to kind of step to the side, and I'm going to let Eric share his thoughts about what he does for a second. And did you want to come up here or you want to stay there? And then after he shares about that, I'll pray and we'll go back to singing the songs that he's chosen for this morning, okay? So tell us, Eric, what goes into your weekly rhythm and how do you choose the songs and how do you decide a song to sing and that kind of stuff?
Well, pretty much everything. I mean, like your 3 points there. I mean, to experience him speaking, all of these songs that we sing need to be rooted in Scripture first and foremost. They need to be accurate. There are songs out there that leave theological holes, you know, so we want to avoid those. Really, first and foremost, I take a look at what you're going to be preaching on. You know, Mike's really good about laying out what his plan, what scriptures he's going to be focusing on, so that gives me, you know, clues as to where I can look in the Bible and what we're going to be singing on can come out of that. That's first and foremost. You know, I spend probably, it varies from week to week, but, you know, at least an hour or two just kind of going through and picking that stuff out. I'll bounce ideas off of these guys. God's given us a great team. You know, they're all worshipers. They're all people who've been studying the Bible, you know, for years. And so I bounce ideas off of them. In practice, you know, we may change things on Thursday night. We are diligent in practicing Thursday nights. What else?
When you're listening to music, what makes you say, hey, that song and not this song? I mean, what are some things that go into that?
Some things come out, like when we go to T4G conference, you know, those are, it's basically, you know, 3,000 or so, 5,000 or so guys, pastors in this big KFC Yum Center in Louisville, and Bob Coughlin's down in the center with just a grand piano leading all these guys singing hymns. And I remember, you know, a certain couple of songs, you know, that I hadn't really been on my radar. So being willing to go to places like that, you know, I do listen to the radio, but I don't really focus on what I hear there a lot. I try to branch us out a bit. I try to focus on stylistically making things mixed up. You know, we don't sing, you know, five radio tunes every single week. You know, also our liturgy kind of has to go into this. You know, we're telling a story. We don't want to tell just the same part of the story. We don't want to just sing about creation all the time, because you're missing the depth of the story of the gospel. You want to go through the whole creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We want to sing about all those parts. Also, some big things that come into just things that are going on in our church, things that are going on in our community. Like when we went through the floods over New Year's, you know, when we gathered the next time, we sang, "A mighty fortress is our God," because people need to know that they can depend and where they can look. You know, "God, my rock," we sang, "Blessed be your name." Songs like that teach us that it's okay to go deep. It's okay to be troubled, but you look to God because he is your strength in those times. Cool. Same with songs of lament, like "Though You Slay Me," things like that.
Awesome.
Life experience is not all highs all the time. So we need to reflect that in the songs that we sing.
Good deal. I'm so thankful for Eric. God has brought him to our church, aren't you? our family's growing. If you've been with us, you know that we started this. This is kind of our We Are Family living room. Like the first week, it was just a newly married couple, and then they had their first baby. A couple weeks ago, it was kids, and everything was coming unglued. Like the kids had taken over. Now we have kids who are teenagers, and the family's growing up, just like Genesis grown up. I'm really excited about this family. Whoever this teenager is, they're reading Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, which... Man, that means that kid's worshiping, all right? He's at least worshiping with his mind. Hopefully he'll worship with his heart. So if he's here today, he'll join us as we clang some cymbals and hit some strings. And we pronounce our hallelujah to the Lord as we all respond to the initiative God has already taken. So I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Let's see if we can this morning respond to a God who's done great things. We're going to collect an offering that is our response, and we're going to celebrate Jesus for the next few minutes together. Lord, we love you. You have acted in creation. You have acted in our redemption. You have acted by displaying your glory, and it is what we need more than anything. And this morning, we just pray that you would fill our hearts with your glory and then lead us to praise the Lord, to have hallelujah just flow from our lips here, and then help us to continue that rhythm of lives that are oriented to you as we go out of here this week. In your name I pray, amen.